So let's bow our heads together and pray. Lord, we want to thank you for your word. Some parts of it we read and are very straightforward and easy to understand. Other parts, like the book of Revelation, are not for the faint-hearted. And so we pray as we read into this book this morning that you'd be with us and open our hearts, our minds to hear from you, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. Now, over the last few weeks, we've got into this series on Revelation. And it's the story of a revelation from Jesus. This is the last book in the Bible. It's a story that Jesus, the story of a revelation that Jesus gave to the last of the apostles who was living. This was the Apostle John. And he was imprisoned on the island of Patmos. And this whole series of visions, really. And it started with a vision of heaven, worship in heaven. And as this worship was going on, it was seen that God, sitting on the throne of the universe, had this scroll in his hand. And the scroll, it turns out, is the whole sort of history of humanity. And in heaven, there was a lot of lamenting because no one could be found who was worthy to open the scroll. Until John, in the vision, he sees a lamb who stands in the nature of visionary language. A lamb equals Jesus. And so Jesus starts undoing the seals on the scroll. And as he does, it's revealed that what lies ahead is persecution and war and famine and suffering and death. And then at the other end of that, it ends up back in heaven, the vision. And everyone, there's people out of every nation and language and people and tongue, and they're gathered around worshiping God. And that was what we were looking at last Sunday. Steve Withington was speaking on that. He was actually... What Jesus was doing was taking seven seals off the scroll. You know, the old days they had the seals they put on. But there was still one of them he hadn't taken off. And so this morning is about he undid the seventh seal on the scroll. And when he took that off, what actually happened was another whole series of visions. And this is actually what makes Revelation complicated. Just when you think you're getting your head around it, it goes off in another direction again. And you think, oh my goodness. And you can end up reaching for the Panadol by the time you get towards the end. So we'll have a go at this morning. This is Revelation chapter 8, verses 1 to 13. When he opened the seventh seal, that's Jesus, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and seven trumpets were given to them. Another angel who had a golden censer came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all God's people on the golden altar before the throne. The smoke of the incense, together with the prayers of the saints, went up before God from the angel's hand. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and hurled it on the earth, and there came peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. Then the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared to sound them. The first angel sounded his trumpet, and there came hail and fire mixed with blood, and it was hurled down upon the earth. A third of the earth was burned up, a third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. The second angel sounded his trumpet, and something like a huge mountain, all ablaze, was thrown into the sea. A third of the sea turned into blood, a third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. The third angel sounded his trumpet, and a great star, blazing like a torch, fell from the sky on a third of the rivers and the springs of the water. The name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters turned bitter, and many people died from the waters that had become bitter. The fourth angel sounded his trumpet, and a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of them turned dark. A third of the day was without light, and also a third of the night. As I watched, I heard an eagle that was flying in mid-air call out in a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, because of the trumpet blasts about to be sounded by the other three angels." And we'll pause there for a moment and just think about this passage. The difficult thing about Revelation is to get a handle on it. You know, how am I supposed to understand this? And I thought I'd take a few minutes this morning just to talk about two possible ways of understanding it. Now, the first approach is an approach which has become incredibly popular in our day. It's only an understanding of Revelation which is quite recent in the Christian scheme of things. I mean, we've been around for 2,000 years, and during the last 150 years has developed a way of understanding Revelation, which is probably the only understanding of Revelation that a lot of you have ever heard. And I would think it's a fatalist understanding. And according to this teaching, that all this stuff in Revelation that we read about, it belongs to a period in history. It's called the Great Tribulation, and it's way in the future. And there's a seven-year period in history, according to this teaching, that all this stuff we read about in Revelation occurs. Now, in other words, it doesn't have much to say to the world in which we live, apart from the fact that we've got to look out for the signs of these horrendous things starting to happen. Now, if you watch religious television, or if you go to a lot of churches, if they're having an end times preacher come, you'll find that they spend a lot of time talking about the latest crisis in the Middle East, or the latest oil hike in prices, or the outbreak of a war somewhere, and they'll say, this is a sign of the end, you know, Jesus is coming. And essentially, all we can do is look for the signs. In other words, it's kind of a fatalist view that all this stuff has been prophesied and it's all going to happen. That just look out for the signs. Now, if you ask the question, you know, where did this teaching come from? You've got to go back over 150 years to a man named J.N. Darby. Most of you have never heard of J.N. Darby, but he was an Anglican in England, and he and a group of others formed the Plymouth Brethren because they wanted to have a more free worship style, and they wanted to be separated from the shackles of the organized church. J.N. Darby wasn't satisfied with that, and he felt that if you were really rigorous in your devotion to Christ, you needed to separate yourself from the world and so on. And he went on and founded the Exclusive Brethren, much loved by our present government. And so bear in mind, this is the man who was the founder of the Exclusive Brethren. Now, Darby's take on biblical history was that he saw it divided into seven eras that he called dispensations. And a dispensation is like a way of ruling things. For example, that dispensation is like an age. If you stay with me on this, it's a bit complicated, this teaching, but it gives you a framework to understand Revelation. So there's what he called the kingdom age, and that's when Jesus came. And Jesus preached the gospel of the kingdom. He healed the sick, did signs and wonders, and the apostles did that too. And then when the last apostle died, according to this theory, the kingdom age ended. Now, according to this teaching, Jesus' teaching about the kingdom is no longer relevant for us today. It was relevant then, and all the signs and wonders and so on, they belong back at that era in history, and we're not to look for that today. So that any appearance of signs and wonders today is a false emphasis. Now, so that's the first age, an era. Have I lost you? Okay. Then there comes a second era, which is called the church age. And in the church age, that's where we are now, we're to be guided not by the teachings of Jesus and the Gospels, but we're to be guided by the New Testament letters. They were written to churches. And they're much more matter-of-fact. They're about how to organize a church and this kind of stuff. But at the end of the church age, there will come another era, which is called the Great Tribulation. And this is where the book of Revelation is pointing towards. And before the Great Tribulation occurs, there will occur another event, which is called the Rapture. And what happens at the Rapture is that all the followers of Jesus are taken out of the world. This is a very common teaching. All the followers of Jesus will be taken out of the world so they won't suffer when the Great Tribulation comes. So that's the teaching. It's a kind of fatalist view, I've called it that, because, like, there's actually not much you can do about it. You just look for the signs, you know, and get ready, you know. Get ready to be taken out of it. There's another teaching. And now this is never heard today, pretty much in popular circles. I've called it a prophetic understanding. It's been around as long as the Christian community's been around. It goes right back to the early church fathers. And that is that the book of Revelation is actually a prophetic warning from Jesus. And it's a warning that unless we heed God and his message to us, we can expect some awful things to happen in the world. It's a bit like the Old Testament prophets. They came along and they prophesied terrible judgments would come. But then often the people repented and the judgment was averted. Now, what you need as you approach Revelation is you need a framework, like a grid to understand it by. And so what I'm suggesting this morning is that there's another grid that you can use other than what you'll see on religious television or you'll read in the teachings of Hal Lindsey or Tim LaHaye's novels about Left Behind and all this kind of stuff, which incidentally are not the Bible teaching, they're novels. But people read them and they think, whoa, this is what the Bible says. So this is the prophetic view of Revelation. So there's the framework. That's the framework I'm coming from. So let's come back to the text. This is Revelation chapter 8 and verse 3. Another angel who had a golden censer came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all God's people on the golden altar before the throne. The smoke of the incense together with the prayers of the saints went up before God from the angel's hand. So what's this about? Well, this is a scene in heaven. There's this angel with a censer that's like a container, really, with incense in it. And the incense goes up before God, and we're told that the incense is actually the prayers of God's people. And what happens is God sees the prayers of his people and certain things happen on the earth because of it. Now, I think this is a hugely hope-filled comment because it means we don't have to be fatalists. We can see all these terrible things happening in the world and you think, oh, my word, there's nothing you can do about it. Well, that's not right. What we're teaching here is that God hears the cries of his people. And when we see injustice and oppression and evil and persecution and environmental destruction, which we'll see in this passage, there's something we can do about it. We can pray. And God hears the prayers of his people. As followers of Christ, we are not passive bystanders to the saga of history. God has a special place for us. We're to pray. So, what happens? Here's God's people praying, and the first angel comes along. And then we read, this is from verse 6. Then the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared to sound them. The first angel sounded his trumpet, and there came hail and fire mixed with blood, and it was hurled down upon the earth. A third of the earth was burned up, a third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. So how do we understand this? Now, if you weren't here a couple of weeks ago when I preached on this topic, it may be a bit confusing for the next couple of minutes, but in the first series of visions here, we had four horsemen, the four horsemen of the apocalypse. They ride out around the world, and they represent deception, war, famine, and death. Okay, so now here we've got seven angels. So how do they relate to this other stuff that went before? Now, if you're one of the end times preachers, you say that this is like a sequence and that one follows another, chronological sequence. And that's a time sequence. It goes like this. And so one of these follows another. So by the time you get on in Revelation, you've got all these disasters, one after another. And it builds up. I mean, it's a horrendous picture. No wonder they talk about the Great Tribulation. But there's another way to understand Revelation. See, the problem with Jay and Darby is he didn't understand about visions. See, he believed they all stopped way back in biblical times. But there's another way to understand Revelation, because if you understand about visions, you realize that, and there are people around here who have visions. You know, sometimes people come to the front here and say, you know, I can see such and such. And other people, if you don't know about this, you think, well, I can't see anything. But it's like a vision given from God. And you can have, the nature of visions is that you can have several people with a vision. In a vision, you see a pictorial representation of some fact. And so you can have a lot of different visions, but they're all got the same message. So when you understand that, Revelation begins to make an awful lot of sense. Because what we've got in Revelation is actually not a sequence, not a time sequence, not one of the, all these things coming one after another, but a whole series. There's actually seven overlapping series of visions. So in that first series we had about the four horsemen, it's a series of visions about God's judgment on humanity. And the warning is that if we don't heed God's ways, into the world will come deception and war, famine, and death. And we see that happening. We see that happening in the world now. We don't have to wait for some future age to see this happen. So then when that series of, and each of these series of visions end up back in heaven with all the redeemed gathering around the throne. And next Sunday morning, we'll finish this series of visions and it ends up with them all singing the Hallelujah chorus, which we won't attempt to sing. So in the first series of visions, you've got a warning from God about his judgment on humanity. Now we get to the second series of visions, and it's all about God's warning that if humanity doesn't heed what he's saying to them, God's judgment will fall on nature. And this overlaps the first series of visions, and it's just different visions, because that symbol is the language of vision, and these are different set of symbols to convey the similar message that if we don't heed God, we will have, not only will humanity suffer, but nature itself will suffer. The earth will cry out in pain. And you need to bear this in mind as we get on into this, because this message in this part of Revelation has become incredibly relevant for us today. You don't need to wait for some future horrendous age for this to happen. It's actually happening right before our eyes, just as the war, persecution, famine, and death is. You see, the nature of biblical teaching is that when Jesus gave his teaching, he was giving it to a specific group of people at a particular time and place. But we believe his teaching applies to all his followers right through the ages. We think that J.N. Darby was wrong, that Jesus' teaching about the kingdom applies to all Jesus' followers. And it's actually the teaching about the kingdom that is just so challenging in the teaching of Jesus. Similarly, with the letters of Paul, we believe he wrote to a specific place, to Ephesus or Corinth or wherever, but what he was saying applies to all the followers of Jesus down through the ages. Similarly with Revelation, that Jesus had this revelation for seven churches in Asia. Now, it doesn't make sense if all of it belongs to some future age and that this revelation made no sense to the people who first received it. Jesus' teaching makes no sense if the people who heard him speak had no idea what he was talking about. It must have made sense to them, just as Paul wrote his letters. And that wasn't for some future age. It wasn't just for us he was writing. He was writing, first of all, for the people who received the letters. Similarly with Revelation, same principle applies in understanding the Bible. And this is a weakness of the end time preachers. They think all this belongs to the future. And it wasn't a message for the members of the seven churches in Asia Minor. With respect, that's crazy. That's just crazy. It must have made sense to the early people who received this message in the first instance, and it must make sense to us. Otherwise, it's just a part of the Bible, a word from God, which is locked up, and you might as well throw the key away until all the stuff starts to unwind in the future. Now, having got all that off my... Geez, where do I get to? I have no idea where I'd got to be quite honest. The first angel had sounded his trumpet, okay. And so what's going on here is, well, it's actually, once you get the framework right, you understand The first angel sounds his trumpet, and judgment falls on the earth. The earth was burned up, trees, the green grass. Nature itself begins to suffer. Very powerful message in here. If we, members of the human race, choose to ignore God's purposes for us, the earth itself will begin to cry out under the judgment of God. Now, if you're a literalist, you say, now hang on, you know, we haven't seen hail and fire mixed with blood hurling down upon the earth, have we? Ha ha, so this can't be for today, this must be for a future day. But that, again, is to misunderstand the nature of a vision. You see, in a vision, it's all symbolic. And you've got to ask, what is the hail and the fire and blood, what's that symbolize? Well, if you get caught out in a hailstorm, you don't hang around out there, start singing, I'm singing in the rain or something, do you? What do? You flee for cover. A hailstorm is just a sign of devastation. Similarly, with the blood and the fire, this is a warning of destruction, of devastation coming on the earth. That's the first angel. We better move on. The second angel sounded his trumpet, and something like a huge mountain all ablaze was thrown into the sea. A third of the sea turned into blood, a third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. So the first angel, this disaster coming on the earth. Now with the second angel, there's disaster coming on the sea. I guess a lot of you are aware that in some parts of the world today, the oceans are dying. This is actually being literally fulfilled in our day and age. Some of you will have seen Al Gore's film, Inconvenient Truth. It's worth getting out on a DVD and watching it, actually, if you haven't seen the movie when it was around. But he shows in this presentation that he does in this movie, he shows these signs of devastation on the earth, floods and terrible devastation. He makes the comment, these look just like scenes out of the book of Revelation. And he's right. They are scenes straight out of the book of Revelation. We humans have chosen to abuse the earth. When God gave us the mandate in Genesis 1, to rule over the earth and to care for it. But we've chosen not to heed God's command to us. We've chosen to exploit the earth to our own advantage. And now the earth is crying out in pain. These prophecies of Revelation are being fulfilled before our eyes. Now, I know that some of you who've been brought up with the J.N. Darby school of thought will find this, you know, unpalatable, what I'm saying. I would say to you simply, read the text. Read the text of Revelation. And bear in mind the nature of vision. That we're not dealing here with literary teaching as we have in the Gospels or Paul's letters. This is a vision. So we've got contamination of the sea and of the land. And the third angel sounded his trumpet, and a great star blazing like a torch fell from the sky on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. The name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters turned bitter, and many people died from the waters that had become bitter. Some of you will know that in the Slavic language, or one of the Slavic languages, the word for translation for the word Wormwood is Chernobyl. And I think Chernobyl is just a vivid illustration of what is being described here. A third of the waters turned bitter, and many people died from the waters that had become bitter. And I think Chernobyl is just a warning to humanity of this is the kind of stuff that we can expect if humans keep exploiting the creation, the good creation that God has given to us. So we go on, we've still got a fourth angel, this just gets worse. The fourth angel sounded his trumpet, and a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of them turned dark. A third of the day was without light, and also a third of the night. Some of you will know that over Asia now, there's a brown cloud through pollution. This is a photo from satellite camera of Asia, you can't actually see it. It's just this brown cloud just caused by human pollution. And those of you who've flown out of a large Asian city in a plane, you can see it when you get up high enough. It's just this murk. And we have a person in the church here who sells telescopes. And he said there's no market in Asia. You can't see the stars. And this is what we're told in Revelation. This is what we're told is going to happen. Now, this is bad enough, but there's worse to come. On in chapter 9, the fifth angel sounded his trumpet, and I saw a star that had fallen from the sky to the earth. The star was given the key to the shaft of the abyss. When he opened the abyss, smoke rose from it like the smoke from a gigantic furnace. The sun and sky were darkened by the smoke from the abyss, and out of the smoke, locusts came down on the earth and were given power like that of scorpions on the earth. They were told not to harm the grass of the earth or any plant or tree, but only those people who didn't have the seal of God on their foreheads. They were not allowed to kill them, but only to torture them for 5 months. And the agony they suffered was like that of the sting of a scorpion when it strikes. They had as king over them the angel of the abyss, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon, and in Greek Apollyon, which means the destroyer. During those days, people will seek death, but will not find it. They will long to die, but death will elude them. Not only is this awful destruction falling on the environment, but on humans as well. So remember, this is a vision. It's symbolic. Who's the star that fell from the sky into the abyss? Well, it's Satan. Jesus told us that. I saw Satan fall from the sky to earth. Who are these beings that come out of the abyss with power to torment people? They're demons. 200 million of them, we're told in this chapter. But an interesting thing about it, that God's people are there in the midst of the suffering. So it can't be right that they'd all be taken out of it before the suffering begins. But God cares for them. He sealed them. He knows those who are his, and he will care for them in the midst of this awful stuff that's going on. And it goes on for 5 months, which I take to mean it's for a limited period of time. And the devil can only do what God allows him to do. Because Christians don't believe in dualism, that there's equal powers between God and the devil. God is the sovereign Lord of all creation, and the devil can only do what God allows him to do. Now, if all this seems pretty far-fetched to you, I was watching a documentary on the BBC some time ago, and it was on the fatal attraction of Adolf Hitler. And they talked about Hitler's demonic vision. And probably more true than the commentator thought, I think, that Hitler's demonic vision, that millions died, tens of millions died, through a man who's possessed with the powers of darkness. This is not a fairy story in Revelation. Under Chairman Mao, they reckon 70 million people died in China. A manifestation of this tremendous demonic power that can infest people when God is left out of the equation. But it's only for a period. Hitler wrought his devastation on the world, but it came to an end. And the judgment fell on Nazi Germany with incredible severity. God can be trusted. There's a conclusion to all this. The rest of the people who were not killed by these plagues still did not repent of the work of their hands. They didn't stop worshipping demons and idols of gold, silver, bronze, stone and wood, idols that cannot see or hear or walk. Nor did they repent of their murders, their magic arts, their sexual immorality, or their thefts. You know, why is God allowing this on the earth? It's so that humanity will repent, come back to his ways. You know, in the Old Testament, there were plagues that came on the people in Egypt. And God was longing for Pharaoh and the powerful in Egypt to heed his word coming through Moses and to let his people go. But Pharaoh hardened his heart. And the more he hardened his heart, the worse the plagues got. And we'll find this as we go through Revelation, that there are all these overlapping visions. But they get more intense as time goes by because people won't heed God's word to us. There's a powerful call in this book to repentance. But what does repentance mean in this context? God's judgment is falling on the environment, on nature. What does it mean to repent? You see, often we think of repentance just in private terms, my own particular sins. But this is a much bigger picture of repentance. We're called to look at the way we live our lives. We're stewards of God's good creation. We've got to live our lives in the light of that. We've got to stop being self-indulgent. Do you really have to spend to the limit of your consumer power? Do you really need the biggest car you can possibly get or the biggest house? Do you really need to be solidly committed to the consumption of God's resources? Is that really how God wants us to live? Because the rest of the world cannot live by the standard we live by, or it will just get worse. And what about the powerful of the earth, the rulers of the United States and China, who are the world's two great polluters? Why will they not heed what we can see around us? It's all about the assumption of power and my right to do as I want to do. There's an awful word of warning from God in what's happening in the world today. And the key thing is, will his people heed his warning? You see, this vision as it starts, God's people are crying out to him in prayer. Are we doing that? Or do we just see what's happening in the world today, the devastation in it? And we think, oh, nothing to do with me. Some fellow said to me, God didn't die for the trees, did he? Oh, my goodness. We have a wonderful doctrine of redemption in the church, but we don't have a doctrine of creation. But all creation cries out to God. And we are called to be responsible. We have a mandate as followers of Jesus to care for this beautiful world that God gave us. And God has warned us. If we don't hear his word, and Jesus gave this revelation to John that unless people will live by God's values, the judgment is coming. And we see it coming. There's a very powerful message in here. I just want to ask you, have you got the heart to hear it? Or would you prefer not to listen to this stuff? Would you say, well, that's got nothing to do with my Christian life. It's just about me and God and my own private life and so forth. The Bible has a different view. God is the Lord of all creation. And he calls us to live within his creation as followers of Jesus, heeding his warning to us. Will we hear it, though? Let's bow our heads and just reflect on this for a moment. Lord, I feel saddened this morning. I feel saddened that there's been a lot of teaching around that has just relegated the powerful message of Revelation just to some future time. I feel saddened that we have privatized the faith so much that we can't hear what you're saying to us about creation and your love for it. And I feel saddened, Lord, that we don't see, we lack the eyes to see what is happening in the world around us. And we hear the warnings. We think, oh, it's nothing to do with me. And yet, Lord, for what you're telling us here, that when the earth cries out in pain, when pollution and destruction and environmental devastation occurs, you're calling us to heed and to repent. Forgive us, Lord. We live very selfish lives in the Western world. Help us to heed what you might be saying to us, Lord. No matter how challenging and uncomfortable and how we'd prefer not to hear it, give us ears to hear, we pray, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen.